Well, good afternoon. Yeah, you're going to get a double dose of Diggins today. I hope you can stand it. Well, it's an exciting time of the year with all the holy days, four fall holy days that come all together within a matter of a few weeks. And it's great to be part of the few people that know about the holy days and the meaning of the holy days. Out of the 7 billion people on the earth today, we are part of a small number that have been called to know God and to know His purpose for creating mankind. We've been called to understand that God has an awesome plan to save humanity from destruction and to give everyone who's ever lived the opportunity to know the truth, and to live forever as members of His family. Being called at this time is a special calling. God has a special purpose, or just as God had a special purpose for calling the nation of Israel, He has a special purpose for calling us. God chose the Israelites to be a holy nation. He wanted them to represent His way of life and to be an example to the other nations. But as we all know, the Israelites did not obey God. They didn't have the heart to obey God and keep His commandments because the Holy Spirit wasn't available to them. We know that after Jesus returns to the earth and establishes God's kingdom on the earth, He's going to gather that remnant of Israel that remains alive at that time and give them His Spirit. He's going to change their hearts, and they will begin to fear God and keep His commandments. And they will then become the holy nation that God intended them to be. And they will be an example to all the other nations existing at that time. And then those other nations will come to learn about God and His way. This is all part of God's plan to establish His kingdom on the earth and to save humanity from death. We who have been called at this time to know the truth and have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit are being prepared for special positions in God's kingdom. Like the Israelites, we have a very important role to play in God's plan to establish His kingdom on the earth and to save humanity. Again, we have been called for a special purpose. We have been given an opportunity to serve God and humanity in a special way. So today I'm going to review some scriptures that I think will help us better understand our calling, our role in God's plan, and the training that each of us has to complete before we take our place in God's kingdom. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in the beginning and read here what took place in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Drop down to verse 16, still in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, the Garden of Eden was a paradise. Adam and Eve had everything they needed, and they could have lived there forever under God's providence and protection. But God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden to see if they would obey Him. He gave them the freedom to choose. He created them without sin, but they were capable of sinning and able to be tempted and seduced. Let's go now to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, and start reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Well, that serpent, of course, is Satan the devil. He tempted, seduced, and deceived Eve. He made it seem as if God was withholding something from her. He implied that God had lied to her. Of course, she should have realized that God wouldn't lie to her and didn't lie to her, but she believed the serpent. Let's look at verse 6 again. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Remember 1 John 2, verse 16? We're warned that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, Eve considered that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It looked good, the lust of the eyes, and would make her wise, the pride of life. So she ate it and apparently encouraged Adam to eat it too. However, Adam knew better. If you would mark your place there in Genesis chapter 3. Well, actually, you don't even have to turn there. This is a short verse. I'd just like to read 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Because it tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So again, Adam was not deceived. He gave in to what we call peer pressure. Adam went along with Eve, even though he knew it was wrong. All right, back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's continue in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, if Adam and Eve had obeyed God, they could have eaten the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever. But because they disobeyed God, their relationship with God was broken, and they were denied access to the tree of life. It was so easy for Satan to get Adam and Eve to sin. And since then, he's used his influence to used his power to influence all of mankind. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan's primary goal is to thwart God's plan to save humanity and expand his family. Because of Satan's influence, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's turn to Romans now. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 12 and 18 here in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Okay, now let's read verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, again speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, speaking of Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So Jesus obeyed God and allowed himself to be crucified to pay the penalty for all the sins of humanity, making it possible for all to be forgiven and receive eternal life. Now let's turn forward to the next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 25. First Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward those who Christ at his coming. So Jesus Christ was the first man to be resurrected to eternal life. And we who remain faithful throughout our lives will follow him and be resurrected to eternal life when he returns. Again, it's God's desire to save all of mankind, all who have ever lived. And he has a plan to accomplish this, and we're all part of that plan. We have a very important role to play in that plan. Turn forward a couple more books to Ephesians. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Obviously talking about Satan the devil. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, ever since Adam sinned, Satan has influenced mankind to live the wrong way. And we've all disobeyed God, followed our sinful lust, and brought on ourselves the penalty of death. Continuing in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, God called us, he forgave all our sins, and saved us from eternal death. He promised to give us eternal life, even though we deserve death. God has done this for us because he loves us and he has plans for us. Verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. He's creating godly character in us, making it possible for us to do the good works he has planned for us to do. But of course, we have to resist our human desires and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. We have to do our part and allow God to work in us. We have to allow God to shape us into what He wants us to become. Let's turn now to the book of Revelation. And let's read a couple of passages from there. First, in chapter 5, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And these passages I'm going to read now from the book of Revelation reveal what God is preparing us for. First, in chapter 5, Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You," speaking of Jesus Christ, "are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The second passage is in chapter 20. If you would turn there, Revelation chapter 20, let's read verse 6. Again, that's Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, we who have been called, repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit are being prepared to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. We're being prepared to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ when he returns. All of us who are living God's way now and remain faithful until we die will be resurrected when Jesus returns. We will be raised with spiritual bodies that will last forever, and we'll have much greater power and abilities than we have now. Jesus is going to rule the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will rule with him. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read verses 26 through 29. I'd like to read something here that the Apostle Paul wrote about our calling. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." But God has not called us because we are the wise and the powerful of the world. He's chosen the weak of the world to become kings and priests in his kingdom. And he is going to prepare us for these positions in his kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to show all of humanity his wisdom and his power. And how superior is that wisdom and power to that of men. Okay, let's turn back to the book of Mark. Now I'd like to read Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. It's Mark 10, beginning with verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." It was presumptuous of James and John to ask for the top positions in God's kingdom. And Jesus' response to them was, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus tries to make them understand that there are positions of great responsibility, and the training for those positions is very difficult, involving great sacrifice and suffering. He'd already told them what was going to happen to him. And so he asked them if they would be able to endure the kinds of things that he was going to endure. And when they replied, "We are able," he tells them that they will endure those things. But he doesn't tell them what positions they will be given in the kingdom. You know, we shouldn't be concerned about what position we'll be given in God's kingdom. But we do need to keep in mind that God is preparing a place for each of us, and each of us is being prepared for that position. And sometimes we have to endure suffering. Trials are necessary to humble us, to help us grow in character, and to learn to have compassion for others. Let's continue in verse 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So Jesus tells his disciples that they shouldn't be like the Gentile rulers who use their authority to benefit themselves at the expense of others. It's not uncommon today for people with power to take advantage of others. But Jesus said that those who want to be great should use their power to serve others. I have 4 points today, things that we have to do to become kings and priests in God's kingdom. And the first, number one, is we must have a humble serving attitude. In order to become kings and priests in God's kingdom, we must have a humble serving attitude. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 through 8. Actually, we read this in the sermonette. We didn't coordinate. We didn't communicate with each other. I had no idea that he was going to read that scripture. But let's look at it one more time. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus gave up his power and glory to live on the earth as a human being. He humbled himself in order to obey God, to do his will for us, for humanity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, means that we should have the same humble attitude and willingness to submit to God's will for the good of others. As we heard in the sermonette, we have to beware of pride. As we read in the sermonette, pride was the cause of Lucifer's fall. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 11. It's Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11. And here I'd like to read the story of this temptation of Jesus Christ. Satan, the devil, here tempted Jesus in the wilderness by appealing to his pride. That's Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now we're only going to fast for one day, and we're going to be hungry. Can you imagine how hungry Jesus was after fasting 40 days and 40 nights? Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So Satan tempted Jesus three times. In the first temptation, he tried to get him to use his power to prove that he was the Son of God by performing a miracle to satisfy his own hunger. In the second, he tried to get Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God by throwing himself down from the top of the temple to show that God would rescue him. The third time, Satan tempted Jesus by offering him rulership over all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, Jesus here could have become king without suffering the pain and humiliation of the crucifixion. But of course, Jesus didn't give in to any of these temptations. His focus was on serving God and humanity instead of himself. Jesus has all the qualities needed to become the perfect king. And of course, we know that he will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth in the future. And we are going to rule with him. We are going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. And if we want to be kings and priests in his kingdom, we will have to have the same humble, serving attitude that Jesus has. Please turn now to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, let's read verse 21. Now this is where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, suggested to Moses that he delegate some of his responsibilities to others because he was wearing himself out, trying to judge all the Israelites by himself. This took place in the wilderness after the Israelites had left Egypt. Exodus 18, verse 21. Jethro said, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Later in the chapter, it says that Moses took his father-in-law's advice, and he did everything that he said. So the criteria used by Moses for selecting men who became the leaders who ruled over the people included several things, not just ability. They had to be men who feared God, knew the truth, loved the truth, and hated covetousness. If we're going to be leaders, kings and priests in God's kingdom, we must have a proper fear of God. Of course, that means if we have a proper fear of God, we have great respect and admiration for God. It means that we love God and His way of life. Well, this brings me to number two. We must have a proper fear of God. In order to become kings and priests in God's kingdom, we must have a proper fear of God. And again, this proper fear of God means to have great respect and admiration for God and His ways. Those who fear God love Him, trust Him, and obey Him. Let's turn forward to Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy. I'd like to read Deuteronomy 5, verses 25 through 29. Now here we'll see that the ancient Israelites didn't have a proper fear of God. They saw God's great power when He descended on Mount Sinai. But despite all He had done for them in delivering them from slavery in Egypt, they didn't trust Him. They didn't believe that God loved them and wanted to do them good. Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 25. The Israelites said to Moses, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? You go near, and hear all that the Lord our God may say. Tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." So the Israelites were afraid of God, but this isn't the kind of fear that God wants us to have. They were afraid of God, and so they asked Moses to go and hear what God had to say, and then come back and tell them. Let's continue in verse 28. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me." This is Moses speaking now. "And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever.'" Again, the Israelites did not fear God in the right way. They didn't respect and admire Him. They didn't believe that God loved them and wanted to do them good. So they did not trust Him and were not motivated to obey Him. I want to jot this scripture down. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I think most of you are familiar with it. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I hope that all of us believe that God loves us, and always does what's best for us, and is going to reward us in the future for our faithfulness. Please turn now to the book of Proverbs. Let's read Proverbs 29, verse 25. That's Proverbs 29, verse 25. A person that does not fear God is not going to be concerned about pleasing God. They're not going to be concerned about what God wants or what God thinks of them, but what they want and what other people think of them. Let's read now Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 23, and read verses 25 through 28. And we'll see an example here of what I'm talking about, or what it's talking about here in Proverbs 29, verse 25. In Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Here Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at that time. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, who again were the religious leaders at that time. He condemned them because they appeared righteous outwardly. They appeared righteous to other men, but inwardly they were full of unrighteousness, specifically greed and self-indulgence. The scribes and Pharisees were highly respected among the Jews because they appeared to be righteous. But as it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the scribes and Pharisees appeared righteous out to other men, but Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Again, their motives were self-exaltation and self-interests. They were able to gain the respect of the people and were able to manipulate them for their own gain. And they hated Jesus because he exposed their true intentions, and they were afraid of losing their power over the people. The scribes and Pharisees weren't motivated by a desire to please God. They did not have a proper fear of God. They feared man, and their desire was to please men. Their desire to please men led to hypocrisy. They only did what was right when someone was watching, and they did all their good works where they would be seen by men. So our desire should be to please God and to practice true righteousness from the heart. And as Jesus said to the Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So if our motives are right, our thoughts and actions will be right. What we need is a proper fear of God. Please turn back one chapter now to Matthew chapter 22. And let's read verses 34 through 39. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think we're all familiar with this. Jesus summed up all of God's commandments with these two. If we have a proper fear of God, we will love God with all our heart. And we'll love our neighbor. And we'll obey all of God's commandments. If we have a proper fear of God, we'll submit to Him and allow Him to work in us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, number three. In order to become kings and priests in God's kingdom, we must know what is right. So number three is we must know what is right. You know, we as human beings can't naturally determine or discern right from wrong. We have to learn it from God's Word. We have to study the Bible. And then we must love the truth. And we must ask God to open our minds to understand it. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is a proverb written by Solomon. Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Bible provides us with the knowledge of God's laws, God's values, and the right way to live. When we study the Bible, we learn what is right and what is wrong. You know, our minds are constantly bombarded with other knowledge, including a lot of wrong ideas. So we have to study the Bible on a regular basis so we don't forget what we've learned, and so our knowledge and understanding of God's laws, His values, and His way of life increase. In order to become kings and priests in God's kingdom, we have to know what is right. Please turn now to Malachi chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 7. It's Malachi 2, verse 7. And here we'll see that one of the responsibilities of a priest is to teach others God's laws and how to apply them in their lives. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So if we're going to be priests in God's kingdom, we must know God's word. We must know what it says, what it means, and how to apply it to daily life. So we must learn now how to apply God's laws and prepare ourselves to teach others. We have to know God's truth thoroughly before we can teach it to others. We must also practice what we teach. God won't allow us into His kingdom unless we do. If God allowed us into his kingdom when we didn't practice what we preach, we wouldn't have much credibility with our students. So not only do we have to know what is right, we have to do what is right. So number four is we must do what is right. In order to become kings and priests in God's kingdom, we must do what is right. You have to do what's right when it's easy and when it's hard. If we're going to develop godly character, we have to make it a habit to always do what is right. And we have to persevere in doing what's right when it's difficult. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 13. From the last book in the Old Testament to the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 13, let's read verses. First, let's read verses 3 through 9. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then in verses 18 through 23, he explains the parable. So let's go now to verse 18, still in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18, Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So this is one who is not called. He hears, but he doesn't understand. So he doesn't even begin to do what is right. However, the other three in this parable do hear and understand, but each one responds differently. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this person happily accepts God's word and begins to do what's right. But as soon as it becomes difficult, he gives up. He reacts to pressure from others. He's concerned about what other people think of him, and so he goes along with the crowd. He doesn't want to be different. He cares more about pleasing people than pleasing God and doing what's right. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So now this person doesn't react to pressure from other people, but he's distracted by other things. He does what's right for a while, but eventually his needs and desires become more important than pleasing God. He devotes all of his time to pleasing himself, and he neglects to do what's right. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this person understands God's word and takes it seriously. Pleasing God is most important to this person. Doing what's right is more important to him than what other people think or what he needs or wants. This is the only one of the four who is chosen to enter God's kingdom. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Second Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God has called us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. He's choosing people who share his values and use them to make right decisions. He's choosing people who do the right things. He's choosing people with godly character. Although it takes effort on our part, the process of developing godly character is a miracle. God gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to do what's right. But we have to make the right choices. We have to be committed to doing God's way and living God's way of life. We have to want with all our heart to do what's right. And if we do, God will create his righteous character in us. We will become like Jesus Christ and become kings and priests in God's kingdom. Please turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And let's read here verses 18 through 20. It's Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. This chapter contains the instructions God gave to the Israelites before they passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he gave them instructions concerning the governing of the nation. And these verses here, 18 through 20, are instructions for the king. So let's read here these instructions for the king. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king was instructed to write out his own copy of the law and to keep it with him and to read from it every day and to live by every word so he would learn to fear God, know what is right, do what is right, and be humble and willing to serve others, and would never turn away from God's way of life. Well, these instructions apply to us as well, as we're preparing to be kings in God's kingdom. We need to study the Bible constantly throughout our lives and strive to live by every word in it. Out of all the billions of people that have ever lived, a small number have been called to have a relationship with God and to know his way of life, his purpose for creating mankind, and his plan to save mankind from death. All of us who are living now and remain faithful until we die will be resurrected when Jesus returns. We'll be raised with spiritual bodies that will last forever. Please turn now to Revelation chapter 3. Let's read verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. We have been called at this time, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, Those of us who have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit are allowing Jesus Christ to live in us, are being prepared to assist Jesus Christ after he returns. He is going to rule over all the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will rule with him. All of us who are part of the first resurrection will reign with him as kings and priests. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have been called for a special purpose. We have been given an opportunity to serve God and humanity in a special way. We have been called to become kings and priests in God's kingdom. We are being prepared now for these positions. We are being trained to rule in God's kingdom. We need to study our training manual, the Bible, constantly, and strive to live by every word in it. If we do, we will be humble, righteous rulers in God's kingdom.